Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. One of the qualities that characterized the Lord's actions during his ministry on the earth was compassion. The word itself appears some 17 times in the New Testament, and 8 times it is used to describe what the Lord felt in some circumstance. This is one quality that most people tend to emphasize in their personal characterizations of the Lord. In fact, in many cases, this quality is used like a trump card to negate any aspect of the Lord's character that they may not like. So if we speak of the Lord's justice or his wrath, they will counter with his mercy and compassion, as though the opposing qualities are mutually exclusive. And this, of course, is not true. Just as it is with God our Father, the Lord's character is composed of many attributes. Like a finely cut diamond made up of many facets, these attributes function together in perfect harmony to reflect who the Lord is. Every one of these attributes are equally His, and they all equally apply to how He deals with us. And it is wrong for us to emphasize one aspect of the Lord's character above the others, or to suggest that any one of them negates another. Now, this having been said, it is clear that the Lord's compassion was present and active as He went about proclaiming the kingdom. For a few moments today, we will examine the compassion of the Lord as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and we will do so from a passage in which the word compassion does not even appear. The text for our discussion comes from Matthew chapter 12. In this chapter, the Lord had 4 contentious encounters with the Pharisees and the scribes. 2 of these encounters occurred after our text, and 2 preceded it. But the tone of each of them was the same. The Pharisees particularly were angry with the Lord because He did not meet their expectations of how the Messiah should act. In the 2 confrontations following our text, they accused the Lord of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. And then they demanded that He show them a sign in order to prove who He was. In the 2 confrontations preceding our text, they complained because the Lord's disciples picked and ate grain as they walked through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. And then they plotted how to kill Him because He healed a man on the Sabbath day. With the Pharisees being so antagonistic to the Lord, and with His life in danger before His appointed time, the Lord needed to get away from Jerusalem. When He did so, His compassion came into play, and Matthew recorded it as a fulfillment of messianic prophecy by the prophet Isaiah. To see the context in which this took place, we will read Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Now here's what Matthew wrote. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed Him, and He healed them all, and warned them not to tell who He was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now, during this period of confrontation between the Lord and the Pharisees, which took place in 2 geographic locations and spanned at least several days of time, the Lord performed miraculous healings on 3 separate occasions. He healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue in Jerusalem. Then, according to Mark chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord left Jerusalem and went to Galilee. There, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus healed all who came to Him. Finally, after a brief interlude and perhaps back in Jerusalem, Jesus healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Each of these actions demonstrated the Lord's compassion in ways that also declared that He was the Messiah. Nevertheless, the Jewish leaders refused to believe in Him and instead made outrageous accusations against Him. Their hardness of heart blinded them to the fulfillment of messianic prophecy that was taking place right before their very eyes. In addition to this, the common people were seeing the true character of their leaders in stark contrast to the character of the Lord. Now, although the word compassion does not appear in the text that we've just read, it is in fact the subject matter in Matthew chapter 12. You see, in verses 1 through 7, the disciples were hungry as they walked through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. So they picked some heads of grain and began to eat them. The Pharisees were not concerned that the disciples of the Lord were hungry. They cared nothing about their physical needs. They were only concerned about actions that, in their view, violated the law of Moses. When Jesus responded to the accusations of the scribes and Pharisees, he quoted Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 to them, showing that God the Father desires compassion of his people rather than sacrifices offered from a hard heart. This exchange framed the debate that would continue through the course of the 12th chapter of Matthew, as Jesus demonstrated compassion and the Pharisees resisted it. The three miraculous healings performed by the Lord were certainly acts of compassion. They relieved the physical pain and suffering of each who was restored to health by him. But these healings were much more than this. They were a demonstration of the Lord's heart, his attitude toward those in need, in contrast to the attitude of the Pharisees. You see, the Jewish leaders, all of them virtually, had the attitude that the common people were beneath them. Further, they seemed intent on making it as difficult as possible for the common people to be right with God. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, the Lord said of them that they tied up heavy burdens and placed them on the people's shoulders, but would not lift a finger to help them. The Lord made this point in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. The leaders of the Jews were essentially unconcerned about the struggles of the people, either physical or spiritual. But in contrast to this, the Lord's attitude is characterized by Matthew's reference to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, which he quoted in verses 18 to 21 of our text. Of particular interest in our discussion are the words of Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, and Isaiah 42, verse 3, which describe the Lord's heart. In Matthew, the statement is, "A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory." Now, these words are only slightly different than their counterparts in Isaiah, from whom Matthew was quoting. In Isaiah 42, verse 3, the prophet wrote these words as spoken by God the Father, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." The imagery of these two verses is significant. It is something that in the context of the pre-exile period of Isaiah and in the first century context of our Lord reflected the tender care that God had in store for his hurting people. The prophet Isaiah was foretelling of a time when the suffering of military defeat and captivity would be healed by God. He was also, and much more importantly, foretelling of the time when the tender hand of the Messiah would render spiritual healing to those who were beaten down by sin. Both a reed and a wick were common items in the ancient world. They were in their time what we today call throwaway technology. If it breaks or is damaged, one does not try to repair it. He simply discards it for a new one. The leaders of the Jews treated the spiritually downtrodden as cast-offs. They were not worthy of these leaders' attention or concern. The Lord, on the other hand, would not and did not treat people this way. His compassion for them would not allow him to break a bruised reed or to extinguish a dimly burning wick. Instead, he, by the power of his sacrifice on the cross, restores the bruised reed to full strength and fans the smoldering wick back to brightness again. This reality is evident in both Old and New Testaments. Isaiah recorded God's words promising compassion from the Messiah for the hurting. But this compassion was present and acknowledged nearly 300 years before Isaiah was born. When David was in the depths of remorse because of his sin with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 51 as he begged God for forgiveness. In verse 17 of that psalm, David wrote these words that recognize and acknowledge the compassion of God for those who are hurting and who seek him. David wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You see, David understood that even under the law of Moses, God would never stamp out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. The key to David's confident assertion is the attitude of heart demonstrated by the one who is the bruised reed or smoldering wick. David was beaten down by his sins. In penitence and humility, he sought the Lord God. And in response to this, God restored David to full fellowship with him. In contrast to this, God said, "There is no peace for the wicked," in Isaiah 48 and verse 22. You see, God is compassionate to those who are hurting, but only if they repent and turn to him. During the Lord's ministry on the earth, he not only demonstrated his compassion, as we have noticed, but he also urged the people to come to him in order to receive it. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, the Lord offered the most beautiful invitation that a hurting world has ever received. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now even here, the Lord drew the contrast between himself and the leaders of the Jews. The burdens which they laid upon the people were too difficult to bear, so the people were left in despair. The Lord's yoke, however, is easy, and his burden is light. This is uplifting to those who receive it. It is still a yoke, and it is still a burden, but it is one that can be borne, and those who take on this yoke and burden will find rest for their souls. That's the promise of the Lord. The bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks will be cared for and restored to full strength by the Lord. There is no more beautiful image of hope anywhere in the Scriptures. And the Lord pleads with us to come to him for this very healing that is pictured here in this imagery. We sometimes sing a song that captures the compassion of the Lord of which we have been speaking today. It is entitled, "Bring Christ Your Broken Life." And the words go like this: "Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Bring him your weariness, receive his rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon his breast. His love is wonderful, his power is great, and none that trust in him shall be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him, life would be how dark, how drear, but with him, morning breaks, and heaven is near." The compassion of the Lord invites all the bruised reeds and smoldering wicks of the world to come to him for healing. If we come in penitent faith, humbling ourselves to obey the gospel, he will not turn us away. He will wash away our sins in the waters of baptism and bind up our souls in anticipation of life in his presence for all eternity. If you're hurting today, come in humble obedience to the only one who will never turn the penitent away. Bring Christ your broken life, because a bruised reed he will not break off. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.